Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to get started in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We've got some notes. Everybody's got notes. Tony's got some more notes over there if you need them. But I appreciate you being here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to introduce a little bit where we're at in the book of 1 Thessalonians and read through. Actually, we'll read through the rest of the book. We just got chapter 5, verses 12 through 28, but we'll probably only get through 12, 13, and 14 today. And Paul's just kind of wrapping things up here, hitting some imperatives or some commands here at the end of the letter. Well, I'm going to bow my head, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to study your word. We thank you for the great time we've had this season as far as giving us a chance to be refreshed and a chance to meet with friends and family and to celebrate the birth of your son. We do thank you again for the chance to look at a new year in front of us and ask that we would take this as a great opportunity to draw closer to you, to evaluate our own lives and the things you've set before us to do, and that we would accomplish the things you again have called us to in the coming year. Father, we do thank you for a chance to live at this time in history. And ask that you'd empower us with your word, that you'd lead us with your spirit, and that you'd encourage us with the fellowship we have with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it's the beginning right there in chapter 4, verse 9. There's three questions, and we've gone through them. I'll just look very quickly right there, verse 9 of chapter 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. And that brotherly love, apparently, we're going to get into that a little bit more this time, but there were some questions about people that were probably in that culture that were wealthy, and then they'd find people to take care of. And it was kind of a thing that they disdained labor or manual labor, and they'd find people that would help support them, and they'd become kind of their project, and it was probably going through the church. And Paul was encouraging that kind of, you know, brotherly love, and it was happening, it says right here, throughout Macedonia, but yet was kind of telling those that were receiving that kind of gifting, you know, being taken care of, it's like, get a job, you know. So, I mean, go off and help those that are in need, but if you're not in need, you've got to work. And Paul gave that example in his own time there in Thessalonica. He had a job. That was part of his ministry, was to show them, hey, I've got a job, you need to get a job. But that was the first question, verses chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 right there, about brotherly love. The second question, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And he begins to answer that question about those who've died before the return of the Lord. Where are they at? What's their future? What's going to happen? Then he says, we're all going to meet the Lord together and we'll be with the Lord forever. So there's not an advantage to stay alive. There's not an advantage to dying. When the Lord returns, we'll all be with the Lord forever. And the focus there is, be encouraged, we will be with the Lord. So that's the second question. First question was about brotherly love. The second question was about falling asleep before the Lord's return. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you because you know very well. They'd had some questions about the teaching Paul had given them. And of course, when it says times and dates, that's a phrase that refers to just future events that have undetermined time yet, or that we're waiting for. It's about these things that are taking place yet in the future. He gives them a few details, but as you remember, verses 5 through 11, or chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the focus, it deals with eschatology, and they had some questions, but the focus, he brings them back, saying that day will surprise the world like a thief, but as long as you are in the light, you will not be surprised, as long as you are awake. When he talks about being awake there, he's talking about living righteously. So basically, verses 1 through 11 is telling you, or telling the Thessalonians, the Lord is coming back. It's going to be a day of judgment on the earth. It'll be a day of salvation for you. In preparation for this day, we do not know when it's going to happen, is you need to stay alert. You need to stay awake, meaning you need to keep living righteously, doing what is good and right at this time in history. And that day will not surprise you. And again, we talk about surprise. I kind of used the illustration last week of opening the door of your child's bedroom door. You open the door and they're... Now, if they're not doing anything wrong, they're like, hey, come on in, Dad. If they're doing something they shouldn't be, like, you know, like that. And that's kind of the ideal of surprise. We don't know when that door's going to open, but when it does, we're not going to be like, I wasn't ready for this. You're going to be like, oh, the Lord's here. You won't be surprised or taken back. It's like, I'm not ready for this. I think that's the ideal of surprise, not that we'll know the day or the hour. Obviously, we won't know that. But yet it does tell us that we will not be surprised. And I don't think it doesn't mean we know the day or the hour, but that we won't be shocked. Okay. Now, with those three questions being answered, what about brotherly love? What about those who've fallen asleep? What about the times and seasons? What do we do while we wait? We begin in verse 12, and I'm going to actually read to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of the book. Now, again, there's a list of 14 or 15 imperatives that are going to take place right here. As far as imperatives being commands, directions, he's going to give them almost like ordering them to do something. But yet, as we look at these, the first thing he says in verse 12 is, now we ask you, brothers. He's going to appeal kind of, as a request. This is the things we need to do. And as we read through this, some of these are going to be general statements, just kind of that are for all Christendom at all times. Some of them are probably specific to their situation. And he's probably talking about, like, if we talk about something in our own community, our own families, you may make a general statement, like after you get done with your Christmas dinner with your family, and you get in the car and you say, we just need to all learn to get along. Now, what do you mean? It's like, well, we all just need to learn to get along in a general statement. But if you just get done with a family Christmas dinner, it's kind of like, we know exactly what you're talking about, what just happened at the Christmas dinner. And I'm sorry if I brought up a bad subject or something. But it's like, it's a general statement. We all need to learn to just get along. But if you're in a situation, you may know exactly what he's talking about. And that's what you've got right here. You've got 14 imperatives that are a lot of times just general statements, like don't pay back evil with more evil. Return with good action. It's like, what's he talking about? It's a general principle. Even Jesus talked about it. Paul refers to it in Romans. But it may have something in particular that the Thessalonians would be familiar with. Again, there's a list of 14 imperatives here as we wrap this book up. Here we go. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. You hear the imperatives, they just keep coming. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So again, you can see just a staccato effect of just going through a variety of things there. And you can imagine that if Paul would have taken time on each of those imperatives and addressed them, we would have larger sections or a much larger book. If he would have spent as much time on each of those imperatives as he does on these questions, he would have had to address each one of them. So with that being said, we're going to take a look at some of these things and maybe draw a little bit out. I don't want to read too much into it because, I don't want to read in between the lines. That's not there. But yet at the same time, we'd know a little bit about their situation. The first thing, verse 12, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, and then it says, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. So this is talking about apparently leadership. But notice right here, there's nothing mentioned about episcopos, deacons, bishops, pastors. There's nothing mentioned here about titles, which is every commentator draws attention to that. But what is focused on is the work. In other words, what is taking place right here is there's people in the church, in the community of believers, who are doing things. They're laboring. They're doing something. They're fulfilling the roles of leadership. But it's because of what they're doing, their work. In other words, their work is defining their position. Their position isn't defining their work. In other words, what comes first, the assignment or the labor? The labor comes first. Or in other case, the gift comes first and it's being done. Now, there's two things right here. There are three things that are mentioned. We ask you, brothers, again, it's a request, and it's to the whole community because it's referred to the brothers. It says, well, I'll go with two things first. It says, to respect those who work hard among you. And then in verse 14, it says, hold them in the highest regard. So there's two things being said about those who are laboring, to respect them and hold them in the highest regard. We're going to look at those words here in just a moment. So there's two things that are being asked them to do for these people that are laboring. And again, we're going to use the word leaders, but notice what they're defined as doing. Notice the first thing, work hard among you. And then, who are over you. And that word over you needs some discussion. And the next one, who admonish you. So you see the three things their leaders are doing is one, working hard or laboring. Two, over you, and we're going to talk about that, and admonish you. Now, admonish is fairly easy, and I've got those. If you look on your notes, you can see right there on page 1, it's towards the bottom, it's point 6 at the bottom. admonish, it simply means to warn of impending disaster. So the third thing, the last thing they're being told to do, being referred to their leaders, the last thing their leaders are referred to doing is warning. And that involves warning them of behavior that is going to result in a disastrous situation or correcting an error in their livelihood. So in other words, it's talking about correcting and helping and guiding them. Actually, you know, calling them, either that's a mistake, saying get back on the right track. So that's the third one. The first one, work hard among you. I've also got that written down there in your notes at the top. I think it's point four. It's a word, it means kapieo. Which is the Greek word. It means to grow weary, to work with effort, and it refers to both physical labor and mental labor. So these are people that are doing something in the community, and doesn't tell you what it is. I mean, is it the pastor? Is it a deacon? Is it an elder? Who is it? We don't know who this is that's working. It's just someone in the community of the believers that has risen up, and they're laboring. They're working to a place of being weary. It's strenuous labor. It could be physical labor. It could be mental labor. It's something that they're putting in. They're putting in their time, their effort, their emotions into the community. And he says, when you find those people that are doing that, he says, you need to regard them highly. You need to respect them. You need to give them room to do what they're doing and honor what they're doing. Again, it can refer to anybody at this point right here. Now, it's interesting. 1 Thessalonians, as you know, we're going through the book of Acts. That's actually what we're studying, is the book of Acts. And we're just stopping. And every time Paul writes a letter from where he's at Acts, we stop and look at it. And this is the first letter. Well, Galatians was first, and then now 1 Thessalonians. So realize, by the time he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, there's been another 10, 15 years go by, and instead of just having these assignments and jobs, we start seeing terms like deacon, bishops, and different things like this, and a little more structure starts setting into the churches. It's kind of a touchy thing when you start looking at it, because at some point, this thing called clergy emerges in church history, and these are those who are trained to serve, and then you've got the rest of the sheep that just follow the clergy. And early on, it's not really like that. It's the gifting. You see in 1 Corinthians, the gifting and people rising up doing different things. But of course, whenever you get a group together, there's going to have to be leadership. There's going to have to be something established. So at some point, even Paul begins to identify bishops and deacons and elders and people that are called to certain things. But then, of course, it just keeps escalating until eventually in some churches you have like an entire hierarchy of, you know, the world leader and all the others underneath it all the way down. So again, it's just interesting right here, because at this point he's just talking about those that are working among them. And here it says laboring. One of the things about that word labor that you can see here, Paul's already used it in chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 5. I've got that written down there for you. When he refers to that same word about him and Timothy and Silas laboring among the Thessalonians. So he considers what he did when he came into Thessalonica and he worked with the church and he taught them and he got them saved and led them to an understanding of Christ, but also had a job and provided for himself, and as did Timothy and Silas. He calls that his labor among them. So that kind of gives you an idea of what was going on. There's other place I've got just some of these written down where he uses this word also. And each of these could be spent time studying. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, I labored more than all the others. Talking about the other apostles. He says, I've labored more. You know, what can that refer to? That can refer to he's traveled more, he's spent more time. I mean, he's given his entire life to it. He's lost everything except from church to church, just hopping, going around, starting and helping churches. So he says, as he's boasting to the Corinthians, he goes, they've got to disregard him. It's like, well, Paul never doesn't count. He comes back and says, I'm doing more than anybody. And again, it sounds bad, but what he's trying to do is draw their attention to the fact it's like, you can't just throw me aside because I'm the one that's doing all these things. And so anyway, he says, I've labored more than all the others. Galatians 4:11, he says, lest I have labored in vain among you. Now he's talking there, as we talk in the book of Galatians. He'd spent time helping the church, and then they went off track. He says, all my efforts was just flushed away. It was in vain. Nothing happened. If you don't come back and walk in the gospel, anything we've done there has been in vain. So he's talking about the labor there in vain. Philippians, he says, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Again, talking to the Philippian church, saying, if you continue, I'll be able to stand on the day of Christ and say, look, this is what happened because of what the labor that I put into the Philippian church. I'll know it wasn't in vain. Colossians, to this end I, and we're going through this on Tuesday nights, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. In other words, he says, I'm laboring extensively hard, but the power is coming from Christ. Then you've got some other examples there. But the point there is the labor of the ministry. Paul considered his work, whatever Paul was doing, if it was starting churches, if it was traveling, if it was teaching, if it was writing letters, it was those sleepless nights of staying up, as he says in 2 Corinthians, worrying about all the churches. That was his labor. Notice it was both physical, it was mental, it was emotional. He was putting his self into the churches. And so that would be the labor. So again, the first one there, respect those who labor or work hard among you. And he's telling this church of Thessalonica. And we could assume that possibly there is some that are have picked up Paul's vision and they're trying to help. They're teaching, they're evangelizing, they're helping people get organized, they're doing the different works of the ministry within the church. And there may be a little bit of a, now here, I'll say this, as you can already know, in that culture, and this is not a slam dunk comment, but it is a truth that maybe there's a connection. In that culture, they had slaves. There was slavery, and there was different types of slaves. There were some slaves that were teaching slaves, and they'd help train the children. So they weren't like out, you know, making mud bricks, but they were, you know, taking children to school. They're helping with their homework. They're responsible to train the children in whatever the slave was gifted at. And of course, there were slaves that had been taken from different countries that had different skills. So they have a variety of ability. They weren't illiterate mud brick makers. They could be very educated. And so there's different levels of slaves. But even among the slaves, there was the lowest manual labor. That was the lowest thing. And manual labor, it's different, I think, in our culture because of we do have a Christian background coming over from Europe and the Puritans and all that went through in our background. We do have in our culture the ideal of a good day's work. Labor is good. We're all proud if we've got a job, you know, type of thing. But in this culture, it's a different culture. They had a tendency to disregard labor. Labor was for who? Manual labor was for the lowest slaves. And to have a man like Paul come in and actually get a job and do whatever he was doing, a craftsman's job, was kind of like, and so in other words, honor those who labor among you. That even that context right there, there may have been those that were putting time, energy, effort, even manual labor into helping the church get to where it's supposed to go, following Paul's example. And they're actually coming in a sense, not from the top down, you know, with some scholarly degree and some, you know, government recognition and some title of, you know, being sent to this city to help do something. They're coming in from the bottom up in the sense of getting a job, laboring like Paul did. And the church was kind of like, well, this is so weird. I mean, you're not even a leader. You've got a job. You're a common. You're working like the slaves work. You know, that may have been part of the problem. And that's where he says, honor those who labor among you. Now, so again, that may not be the whole thing, but he is telling them that there's those that are laboring, growing weary with their emotions, their physical labor, their mental effort. Work it with them. So combine that with the labor, combined with the admonition, those who warn you. The third thing that we want to look at there is those who are over you. It's point five. Now, this is an interesting concept right here. The NIV translates it, those who are over you. Again, leadership, almost like, nothing wrong with it, but I don't know if that's exactly what this word is saying. Almost like they're the superior over those that they're organizing. Now, here's what the word means. I've got four things written down, A, B, C, D. The word in the Greek means, that's translated over you in the NIV, it means to lead or to direct, those who lead or direct. It also is reused in other places of those who protect. They're protecting, those who protect you, those who care for you, those who for somehow, some reason, some way are caring for you, caring for your needs. Respect those who are caring for you. And the last one would be, or another one that goes along with it, to stand in the first place to preside. Those, again, getting the idea of those who are over the group. So those things right there are being said. Now, I want to point these things out. NIV translates over you, as I put it, is weak. Titus 3, verse 8 and 14, that use the word that have devoted themselves to, again, some kind of a service. There's some verses written out right there. I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Because here, once again, you see a list of, and this word pops up in this list, a list of man, products, of the manifestation of the gift. Not so much of titles or offices, but of works, of the labor. Chapter 12, verse, I'm going to begin in verse 3 of Romans 12, verse 3. And Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Now, again, in context, we've talked about this at different places at different times. But the grace given Paul here is not the grace of salvation. It's the grace of having received the gift of apostle. He's talking about, by the grace given me, I am going to say to you. In other words, I'm going to tell you the way it is. But the only reason I'm telling you the way it is because God's grace has given me the position of, I've got to tell you the way it is. It's kind of like a father telling his children, by the grace of God, I'm going to tell you, no, you can't go tonight. It's like, well, who gives you the right to tell me what to do? Well, by the grace of God, God has given me the responsibility of being your father. It's not something I signed up for. It's not something I even earned. I am just in the position of, I am your father, so I've got to give you this advice. And same thing here. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you. That's what he's saying. The grace is his apostleship, and so out of his responsibility, he's got to tell them. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, in context, he's talking about gifts or their place in the body. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, you've received a place in the body. You've received a gift. Don't think of yourself lofty and high. It's like, oh, look how great I am. But think of yourself in sober judgment. More think about yourself. If you want to view your gift in perspective, view it from the sense of God in judgment. I've given you this gift. I'm holding you accountable. So don't come down here and flaunt, oh, look how great I am. It's like, no, you better turn around and look up. It's like, no, I expect you to do something with that. It's kind of like, again, being a father. I am the father, so look, I get to tell you what to do. It's like, no, I got to think of sober judgment. I'm responsible to help you. You've got to become a good son, a good citizen because of what I've done. And so again, think of yourself in sober judgment. Again, we read this again. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He's called you to do something. Are you doing it or not? Are you just flaunting your gift? Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So again, you can't start comparing yourself. Well, look, my gift's better than them. It's like, no, you are this person with this gift. That gift does not identify the person. We all have gifts, but we don't have the same gift. So you start putting these gifts in line. It's like, that's not, you know, this one's better than this one. No, no, they're all the same. We all need these gifts. Just as all of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We're working together. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. What God has given you by grace, that's your gift. If a man's gift is prophesying, now he begins to talk about not the offices or the titles or the degrees, but now the gifts. If your gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, there's our word. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So you can see right there the gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. I mean, that's a wide range of gifts. And it's not like some kind of a CEO of some kind of a corporation that's got all of these gifts that's kind of doing all these things. Different people will rise up. Some of them are encouraging. Can you imagine imagine the churches today, if the same person who was in leadership position was also the same person doing the contributing. It's like, you know, that's one thing. Pastors, they maybe will say, well, I've got the gift of leadership, and I'm in charge of serving and teaching and encouraging and showing acts of mercy. But what's one thing they're not going to say they're in charge of? Contributing. They don't say, well, we don't need to pass the plate today. We've got that covered. It's like, no, we got to pass the plate. So again, I'm just using that as an example. These involve pastors and church leadership, but they involve everybody in the church is going to fall in. And just, this is just a random list. But the point we're looking at right here is that word leadership. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. So you see it coming down right there. There, Paul brings out in Romans, connects that word with governing or overseeing. So let's go back to our list right here of those three things that I just mentioned back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. The leaders that he's saying are to be encouraged are those who are laboring. And I've got it at the very bottom of the page, the very bottom of page one of the notes. Work hard among you refers to labor, grow weary with physical and mental effort. Are over you in the Lord refers to those who care, protect, serve, provide, manage, and lead. and admonish you. Those are the ones who warn and correct your behavior or your actions so that you don't go into disaster. So that is what he's saying right there. You're to encourage those and respect those who are doing these things. Working hard, they're leading and caring for you, and they're admonishing you. Now, on the next page, we're going to go to the two words right here. I just want to look at these. These are kind of interesting. I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. I'm reading the verse again. Now we ask you, brothers, the whole congregation, the whole group of believers, to the first one is to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And then verse 13, hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. So again, two things, respect and hold them in the highest regard. On the top of the page right there, we've got the two words written down. The first one where it says the highest regard is an interesting word. I'm going to look at a verse in Ephesians here in just a moment, show it to you again. It is the word, I'll try to say it, hyper ek perusio, perusio. Perusio. There you go. Hyper ek perusio. It's three words, basically. And you see right there, I've got them broken down for you points under one. I've got the Roman numerals. Hyper means exceedingly. Ek means more. And the word perusio means abundantly. So the word itself, understand that, the word itself means abundantly. But then you add a preface to it, which is ek, which means more abundantly. And abundantly means what already? Abundant. Now it's more abundantly. And then there's a word hyper in front of it, which means exceedingly more abundantly. And that is the word used when it talks about hold them in the highest regard. The highest regard right there. Hold them in the hyper ek perusio regard. The exceedingly more abundantly regard. I mean, you can't say anything, you mean the highest, the absolute ridiculous to the highest level of regard. Those that are laboring among you, that are caring for you, that are admonishing you, put them at the top of the chart. Now, before I go off on that, I don't want to forget this. It says, it's going to say in verse 14, it's going to talk about in love, in Christian love. It doesn't mean put them at celebrity status. It doesn't mean to fawn over them like there's some, you know, in the worldliness. It means in the Christian community, these people are a gift to the church that God is working you. They are a manifestation of God's grace to you. Respect them. Put them at the highest level because this is how things are getting done. And it doesn't necessarily refer to, again, just, you know, those on the church staff or something, those on the church leadership. It refers to those, remember, it doesn't say the clergy. It says those that are laboring among you, those who are caring for you, those who are encouraging you. When people come about you, and basically what it says, and we're going to get, is very clearly, we're going to get into the gift of prophecy here probably next week. It says, do not disregard prophecy. You're talking about a manifestation of the Spirit. There's probably a chance for people just to disregard certain things. And he's saying, when you see the Spirit, when you see God's grace manifesting in somebody, if it be leadership, in labor, if it be in admonishing you, if it be caring for you, put those people in the highest absolute regard because that is God's manifestation of His Spirit among you, leading and helping you become a community of believers. The next one, after it talks, well, I want to go to Ephesians 2 just because I want to show you this. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This word, Paul uses this word a couple other places, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and this is one you're probably more familiar with. And it's the same word, and you can break it down the same way. And you probably know this. I mean, you've heard, I'm sure if you've been around, someone's taught you this already. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Here's the word. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So right there when it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. That's that same word. It's abundantly, more abundantly, exceedingly more abundantly. To him who's able to do in your life exceedingly more abundantly than anything you could ask or imagine. So take your craziest, wildest, imaginative dreams of what could possibly God could do good for you, and then he's going to do it abundantly, and then hyperabundantly, more hyperabundantly. In other words, that's kind of the same idea right there of what God's grace and His gifting to us has been. Okay, let's go back to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And the last thing I want to look at right here, not the last thing for the day, but on this little verse right here, is that word when it talks about hold them in the highest regard because of their work. And above that, it talks about respecting those. So again, verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those. And then in verse verse 13, hold them in the highest regard. Those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love, in Christian love, in respect, because of their work. Now, an interesting verse right here, it just says, live in peace with each other. It just sits there. Is it connected to what just gone, has gone before? This is the next imperative, live at peace. That's why I'm talking about, you know, the Christmas dinner, and I don't know, we had a great Christmas, we had no conflicts or nothing like this. But you go back after, you know, 50 years of Christmas dinners, there have been, you know, those dinners where it's like, you get in the car, it's like, whoa, that didn't go well. And again, I don't want you to nod your heads or anything. But, you know, if you get in a car and you say, you know, I wish everyone could get along, you know exactly what you're talking about. You're talking about what just took place there at the dinner table. And this right here, I don't want to read anything into it, but maybe for them, what it says right here, live in peace with each other. Is that in reference to what just took place? You know, as far as, was that the problem? Were they in competition with each other? Were those who were laboring, were they not being honored? Were they being, you know, put aside? And he says, you got to live at peace. Let everybody have their place. Stop competing and putting people in this corner and those in that corner. Is that what he's referring to? Live at peace. Let everybody have their place. Was that what he was saying? Or is he just saying just a general statement? I mean, I've got to assume, because we're on target as we go through this book, he's hitting targets, that this has something to do with them. They knew what he meant. You know, just like, I wish we all could just learn to get along. He knows, they know when he says, live in peace with each other, that it's probably addressing a particular thing. We don't know what it is. The best thing we can do with that is just say, hey, you know, that's the imperative. That's the admonition right there. We need to live at peace with each other. Conflict is not good. When there's conflict, it needs to be resolved. When there's conflict, there needs to be, in a sense, possibly sometimes division, so you get group one and group B and move on ahead. But you must have peace. For the church to function, there must be peace among the believers. And there it says again, live in peace with each other. Now, the next one, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is the next list of four imperatives. This one kind of comes as a group. We're going to keep it together as a group. And we urge you, brothers, again, he says, brothers, he's still addressing the whole group, the whole church. Brothers, this is what you all need to be doing. But as you read through this list, it does appear that some of these things are going to require admonition, correction. So it's going to fall into the category of the leadership that we just described. Respect and honor those who are above you. This right here would probably be, some of these jobs are going to fall to some of those people. Again, we haven't talked yet. We haven't talked about, there's no mention yet of pastors or deacons or bishops. That's going to come later in Paul's letters. But right now, it's going to take some kind of leadership requirement. And here we go again, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, four things. Warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I want to go back to the list right here and look at some of the details on this. Let's start from the bottom up on that, if you don't mind. Where it says, you know, on the second page, point four there, it says, be patient with everyone. Then we go backwards there, because the most challenging one is that first one, warn the idle. But be patient with everyone. What's interesting about that word is the word patience. It's not your word hupomone. Hupomone, we've talked about that before. That's used several times in the New Testament. It's one of the manifestations of the Spirit in a believer's life. The hupomone is the ability to endure a situation. Not people, situations, which could involve people, but it's dealing with situations in life. Afflictions or difficulties or challenges where the average person, hupomone, would give up. I can't do this. Or would, you know, go a different direction. The hupomone gives that person the ability to continue to endure the situation to see God's will done. So hupomone deals with more situations. This word is clearly, you can see the next word written there, it is focused on long-suffering in personal relationships. So this is clearly, when it says, and that's why it's translated this way, be patient with everyone. It doesn't say be patient, it says be patient with everyone. We're talking about personal relationships. So the first thing is the leadership and the people among the church are to warn those or encourage those brothers to be patient with everyone. In other words, give people some room to work. Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so isolated. Don't be so limited. Give them some room to work. Now, again, we're not talking about, you know, the current trend in America of complete tolerance that everything goes, but it is talking about don't be so short-tempered. Don't be so short-limited with people. Be patient with everyone. Next one, going backwards, help the weak. And here the reference here, the weak, could refer to physically weak, some kind of an ailment, if they're physical disability or they're sick of some sense. So it can deal with that kind of weakness. But it can also deal with, and especially when you put this with this list, it can deal with those that are weak in faith. And I would tend to think that probably is what we're talking about right here, is because of the persecution that is taking place in Thessalonica. They have been set aside from their community. They have faced some kind of persecution. Paul's been chased out of town himself. And so there may be those who are fading away. They're becoming weak in faith. And they're to be, right here, they're to be helped. They're to come alongside and help them. I want to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 1, and look at a verse there, just to give an example of the weakness of faith, or just show you a situation here. And when a person becomes weak in faith, they're going to tend to, you know, drift. They're going to become distracted. They're going to go back to the ways of the world. They're going to tend to go back to their cultural climate, and that was not a positive situation there in Thessalonica. Now, one of the things that could be causing this is the persecution, once again. When they see this persecution coming at them, they may tend to, you know, draw back. I mean, we live in a great time, obviously, and I don't want to, you know, say anything negative or wish bad things or anything, but what would happen to me if I had to face real persecution? I mean, persecution for me is someone disagreeing with my eschatology. You know, it's like, I don't think that's right. It's like, oh, why you persecute me? That's not persecution. Persecution can come at a variety of different levels, including, you know, death and, you know, the loss of, you know, in our case, it could decline from the loss of employment to the loss of family relationships to loss of being able to move about in society to physical abuse to all the way down to death. You know, we have that taking place all around the world today. If that were the case, now, would I be one of the weak in faith? I maybe be the one that you need to come alongside and encourage. And I'm great up here on Sunday mornings with a little video camera running, got my Bible, I got my notes, you know, I'm Mr. Christian. But you start bringing persecution against me, how strong is my faith? And for these people right here, he's saying, help those who are weak. And that he may be talking about weak in faith or they're lacking understanding. And again, in a time of persecution, and again, we probably don't know what that's like to this level, especially sometimes in history, is to have people coming around. They may be going through difficulties in life. They may be questioning academically if the Bible's true or not. We can come along and help their faith there. But to have people that are like, I might die tomorrow because of my faith. And I just want to kind of, they're just kind of pretending, just ignoring it, trying to just pretend it doesn't even exist. We're doing pretend I don't even know anything about Jesus. And Paul says, you know, we need to help those that are weak. And that's kind of tough because now you're actually helping them to stand up and be bold and be able to live their faith out, which could result in not all the many blessings of God here in America, you know, prosperity and a new car and family all's happy. But, you know, jail time or death or something along these lines. Now, in chapter 15, verse 1 of Romans, I'm just going to use right here, I'm just going to show you an example about, and this is not dealing with persecution, but dealing more with understanding of the truth. If they don't understand the truth, they're going to have weak faith. And but anyway, I just wanted to see an example of this, Paul using the word weak in reference to faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was to teach us. Go back to chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, you see the same thing. And kind of gives you more identification of this. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge anyone? So that's a great set of verses right there, because you've got two different people approaching the Word of God, and one is thinking, I've got to limit what I eat to be pleasing to God. I've got to have some kind of ascetic values to make God happy. And another one has read a little bit further in the text of Scripture, has a little more understanding, says, wait, it doesn't matter what we eat. That has nothing to do with that. What we put in our mouths and what we eat has nothing to do with our level of obedience or faith. Again, you can put bad things in your body. We could talk about, you know, drugs and alcohol and all things that can destroy your life. You know, even Pepsi. But let's not talk about that. But, you know, there is that limit. But right here, there's these two. One guy has a greater understanding, so he's allowed to eat everything. So the person with weak faith is looking at this person, condemning him, saying, why aren't you like me? I don't eat that kind of stuff. I've got great faith. And the man up here says, well, have you even read the Bible? There's nothing in the Bible about not eating that stuff. And now he's condemning the one who's got weak faith. And so you've got this tension between these two people. And they're judging each other. One's right and one's wrong, particularly in this case. Anyway, that would be weak faith. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Let me read the verse again, and then we'll go back to the notes. I'm in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, four things. Warn those who are idle. We're going to talk about idle. Encourage the timid. And right there, I'll just say it now. Encourage the timid. That could really play very strongly into that persecution. If they're being timid because of persecution, encourage them. Get them back on track. You know, don't be afraid. Help the weak. That, again, physically weak or maybe more faith. They're lacking understanding. Help those who don't understand what's going on. But be patient with everyone. Long-suffering with that personal relationship. So you can see, if you've got some of the leaders who kind of have their head wrapped around some of the doctrines, they've got their lives wrapped around some of the, their faith is solid, but there's those in the community that are drifting or they're discouraged, and they're trying to help them. And it's like, but then it goes on and says, be patient with everyone. Meaning, not everyone's going to just jump right on the bandwagon. It's going to take days and weeks and years of continuing to encourage and teach and help these people along. If you're going to be in leadership or if you're going to be a Christian acting in love towards others, you're going to meet people who have a different understanding of the Scriptures, you know, and that is, which is assumed that you're correct. I mean, a lot of times we've got to adjust our own views. But that doesn't mean you just reject that person. It means you've got to help them come along with understanding. You've got some that are intimidated by life. If it be persecution or hardships, you've got to help them along. But whatever the case, you've got to be patient with them because they're not all going to get it exactly the same way in the same time that you've got it. So be patient. Now, that very first one that I've been holding off on, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Now, this takes a little bit of discussion. The word idle, I've got some things written down there on your pages. It was correctly translated, I believe, and others would agree with this, correctly translated in the King James as the word the unruly. The unruly. The word point B there in the middle of page 2, the word actually means out of line. In other words, that actually says, warn those who are out of line. Now, if you think about your, a chiropractor, and something's out of place in your back, you get one little tweak, and if you had anybody had any kind of back problems or something like this, you get one little thing tweaked. Pretty soon, it's all the way up your neck. You know, it's like your neck starts. It's like, where's it? It's way down in the bottom of your back somewhere, but it's up here in my neck, my shoulder. Pretty soon, you're walking weird. Everything. One little tweak, and everything's out of line. And that's kind of the problem. Out of line right here means when they become out of line, it leads to, in the general sense, it leads to the ideal of, well, like the King James translated, unruly. And so the ideal is this person, here's this group functioning as a group, this person is out of line. They're not in line with everybody else. They've got different goals. They've got a different vision. They're going a different direction. They're that little vertebrae that's just twisted just a little bit. And what's the result? Well, they're fine. Yes, but your behavior, your attitude is going to cause unruliness. Things are going to start to, everything's going to come out of sync because you are not in the right position. And that's the meaning of the word. It usually goes into out of line, manifesting in unruly, and thus the King James translated it unruly. It first appeared in 1948 in one of the translations. The word was translated idle. Idle, meaning they're not working. And it's like, why that happened, it's kind of a mystery on how that became the focus of it. It may actually be, and again, this is my own interjection right here, it may be because of the teaching on dispensation teaching, you know, the tribulation, the rapture, and these people are all wrapped up in eschatology, and what aren't they doing? Well, they're waiting for the day of the Lord, so they're not working. And so far, we really haven't got that feel through this book that they're waiting for the day of the Lord, so they're not working. We get more of a feel here that they're if they're not working, it's because that's not their culture. They're looking for them to take care of them. They're looking for donations is what they're looking for, not that they're looking for the day of the Lord. So again, that may have come in, that dispensational teaching may have come in, and they push it towards idle. But nonetheless, either way, it probably, in reference right here, as we put this together, that it means out of line, but these people here are probably not out of line being unruly and disruptive, other than going back to that very first question we started with in chapter 4, verse, 9 right there? We talked about brotherly love. Some people were out of line with God's church, God's will, that everyone, we saw it in Galatians, everyone carries his own load. Help those whose, remember that verse? Help those whose burden is too heavy, they can't carry it alone. Help those, but at the same time, everyone carry their own load. Remember that verse talks about two different packs? One was a pack that was too heavy for a normal man to carry. It needed a group to be carried. And sometimes a man gets stuck with a pack that no one can carry it by himself. They need help. But yet, he said, but everyone should carry their own backpack. In other words, in the military, everyone has their own supplies. No one's going to carry your backpack for you. So in Paul's writing to the Galatians, when you see someone burdened down, help them carry what they can't. No man can carry by himself. But at the same time, don't expect someone to carry your own backpack. Everyone's got to carry his own load, is what Paul is saying. And it may be heading that way. So they were becoming disorderly, unruly, because they were not working. And of course, we can see this taken up right here. I do want to go right here, if you don't mind. We're going to jump over to Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians. You know these verses too. I'm in chapter 3, verse 6. And I just want to mention this because right here, when we put this all together, he says, warn those who are idle in the NIV. Or warn those who are out of line. Or the King James, those who are unruly. So there's somebody is out of line, some group is out of line, and they're causing some kind of an imbalance. It would appear, and I think we can see it here, that they have taken the concept, I'm in the church, but I'm not going to work. I'm part of the community, but I don't do anything. I need you to take care of me. I'm going to just kind of hang out, be part of the church. It's like, wait, this out-of-line attitude is unruly, and it's causing a commotion. Well, here we go. It appears Paul addresses, it seems like there's an issue. Paul addressed it in chapter 4 about brotherly love. He addresses it here, warn those who are idle. It's an imperative. You warn them. Say, no, just like he said in Galatians, everyone carry their own backpack. Pick up your backpack and get in line. Everyone's got to carry it. Now, if you've got a problem, we're going to help you, but we're not going to just take care of you. Carry your own backpack. That's what he told the Galatians. He appears to have told them, don't be idle here, or don't be unruly. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, I'm looking in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that's pretty serious when you start off your imperative, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means I'm about at the end of my rope. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. Now notice right there, this is not saying people that are ministering or working in the church or pastors don't have the right to a salary. That's not his point. He's saying, I came in and I lived like a Christian. I had a job. I took care of myself. I didn't come and mooch from everybody's house and have you take care of me. He says, why? Why did I do the first line? We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. He says, I wasn't setting a standard. Pastors shouldn't get paid. I wasn't setting a standard that those who labor for the gospel shouldn't have any kind of an income. Says, that's not my point. He says, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow, because not every one of you is going to have a ministry. Not every one of you is going to have some kind of a church. You're going to take collections and whatever. He says, we were living the model Christian life for you. Not sitting in and saying no one else can, you know, take an offering or something. He says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, going way back, we haven't even talked about this, way back before Paul got chased out of town and went through Athens and came to Corinth and now is writing 1 Thessalonians, even before that, while he was with them, he says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. In other words, if there's a man comes to your door, yeah, I'm just kind of going around house to house today. I'm looking for something to eat. Got something to eat for me? I'm just, you know, it's like, do you got a job? No, I was just over at, you know, Smith's house. I had something to eat there. And I thought I'd come by here, maybe spend the afternoon. It's like, no. Well, what about Christian love? This is Christian love. Slam, get a job. It's like, it's like, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Looks like you're going to starve, son. Well, that's persecution. No, that's admonition. You don't work, you don't eat. I'm giving you some advice right here. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are mere busybodies, meaning they're not busy, but they're busy doing nothing. A fun play on words there. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down, meaning get back in line, earn the bread they eat, get back in line, get a job like all the other Christians, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And those of you that are doing it, don't start looking at this model over here of just skipping from house to house. Don't you start doing like that. You keep doing what's right. Never get tired of doing what is right. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, and read these all in line. These are four imperatives that come all together. And we got a little more insight on them. I'm going to read those and refer them just a little bit more, and then we're going to wrap this up. And we urge you, brothers. In other words, what he's urging them to do is he's urging them to do these things. Warn, encourage, help, be patient. That's what you need to warn someone, you need to encourage someone, you need to help someone, and you need to be patient with someone. Well, who are those people? Well, you're supposed to warn those who are idle. Warn those who are out of line. Now, again, this is the command. The command is not to get back in line. The command is to those who are out of line to go to those who are out. The command is to those that are in line to go to those who are out of line and tell them to get back in line. Do you understand what I just said? It's not like you need to get back in line. No, no, no. That's not the imperative. The imperative is you need to tell those who are out of line to get back in line. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. That's judgmental. Well, that's the imperative. There are some that are out of line, not following. You need to tell them to get back in line. The next one is encourage the timid. Some are out of line, maybe because they're timid, maybe because of persecution. For some reason, they don't have the capacity, the strength. They don't have the desire. Encourage, it can also mean as far as give them the direction. You know, help them get there. Encourage them. Get them there. Teach them. Help the weak. And again, the weak could mean physically weak. Maybe we're talking faith. Maybe they don't help the weak. Maybe they don't have the faith to understand it. Again, it just says help the weak. I'm just adding that faith because we do know Paul uses that term other places. They're weak. Weak in what? Weak in faith. They don't understand. So warn them. And then if you give them the warning, this is the target. If you go this way, you're going to have a disaster. Then encourage them. I'm going to help you so you don't end up in a disaster. Teach them, encourage them, keep them on track. And then those that are weak, they don't have the faith. Well, then you got to help them. Help them, teach them, get them so they understand these things. And then, what if they don't listen? They're not paying attention. the worst one. Be patient with everyone. Now, I can do those middle two. Right? I can do all three of those first three. I can warn you, I can encourage you, and I can help you. I can help you right now. I'm helping you right now. I'm teaching you right now. I'm helping you. Well, they don't get it. Forget it. Don't matter. To losers. No. Now be patient with everyone. Oh, we got to do this again? Yeah, you got to do it again. You got to warn them again. It's like, oh man, I just like to warn, encourage, help. Scratch them off the list. Next piece. And again, there's a place for that too because Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next town. Don't waste your time. But again, there's a Paul's talking about the community. Okay. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone. Now you kind of see how that one, number 15, kind of fits in there. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong. In other words, the tendency might be, you treat me this way, I'm treating you that way. No. That's not how we're going to solve this problem. We're going to march through this. You're going to help them. You're going to encourage them. You're going to be patient with them. And then when you get that tendency, it's like, okay, let me just show you what it's like. Let me just show you what it feels like. No, Paul said, no. Don't just show them what it feels like. You need to be kind to everyone and keep working with them. And again, right here, even that next verse, and we're wrapping this up, that verse 15, we'll probably pick this up next week. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong. That can go to that situation. Again, we don't know what this imperative is for. It's just, at once, is it part of that group or is this another one? How do these fit together? It could fit in, you know, just don't pay back wrong for wrong, keep working with these. Or now we could be going back to the idea of they're in a culture, in a city that's being persecuted. And it would be a tendency possibly for those that are being persecuted. It's like, that doesn't mean they're helpless. Just because you're persecuted doesn't mean you're helpless. If you're persecuted, you can retaliate. You can stop doing business at their place of business. You can start slandering them. Going there, persecuting you over here, this part of town. You go to this part of town, start slandering them. You start doing that. Or you can go to terrorists. You know, you can start, you know, burning their buildings or something. There's a whole level of that can escalate. If I'm being persecuted, that doesn't mean I just die and give up. In the worldly sense, a person being persecuted may rise up and attack back. And that's not how you deal with persecuted. Will they persecute me? I'll burn down their house. You know, that's Paul. Paul may be talking here in verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. If they're persecuting you in your culture, you don't pay them back with more evil. but always try to be kind to each other. Now watch this distinction right here. Be kind to each other and to everyone else. So again, there's two groups he's addressing. You be kind to each other in our Christian community as well as to everyone else outside. There's nobody that we're going to be mean to and come back and pay wrong for wrong. So anyway, there we go. We're on the last leg right here. I'm going to read what we've studied today, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll be done. Chapter 5, verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your spirit that lives within us, that empowers us to rise above the ways of the world and rise above the ways of our own human nature. We thank you, Father, for taking us to a kingdom of light with a soon coming Lord. We ask that we may live at this time in history in a way that is pleasing to you, that we would not go to sleep morally, but that we'd stay awake and alert to live your ways and do righteous deeds at this time in history, and take these words, these admonitions, these imperatives, and place them in our lives and make them effective as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.